Well, good morning, church. Okay, let me tell you about Cedar Moore. When I was, girls, you don't know how well you had it at Cedar Moore. When I was first saved, about 25, I worked at one of our mission churches, and I worked with the youth, and I took youth to Cedar Moore a number of times. You can get lost there. It not only is way out in the boondocks, but the nearest city is Baghdad. So that tell you something? And we had no air conditioning when I was there. We had little cabins. It's so much nicer now than it was. I was there recently to retreat, and I thought, man, I could enjoy this. But we had no air conditioning in July with kids, and it was a rough place. It was tough. I was always exhausted when I got back home from there, and have gotten lost leaving there a number of times. I always thought I knew the way. I knew how to get out of here, and I ended up in Frankfurt, or but it's a neat place. A lot of lives have been changed there. A lot of my good friends were on Sun teams. If some of you are a little older know what's up about the Sun teams. That worked in the summers, college kids, that worked with both camps at Cedar Moore and Johnson Creek. Another good reason to be a Kentucky Baptist, those two camps, I think, is good for that. I'm excited for the church. I'm excited about your decision last week, and then be praying for this next Sunday. And I've been impressed with Brian, the times with him. I'm impressed with him very much, and so we'd be certainly praying for the future here of this church. I think God is positioning you in a great place. You have a wonderful, wonderful facility. I can't tell you, I have an opportunity to go to a lot of churches, and for you have a great facility. You have great people. I fell in love with some of you. Some of you I'm not sure about, but we'll leave that alone. But looking forward to hearing great things about what God's going to be doing here in the church. And regarding that, I'll let you know that we're having what is called a solemn assembly meeting tomorrow night at Southern Heights. It starts at 6:30. It will be like no other meeting. I would encourage any leadership, especially if you can get free, come to this meeting. It will be a time of just simply prayer and repentance. We feel like as churches, we're talking about our network, we have failed to reach the lost in our communities. And so it's a time of coming back and just repenting, the call of back to God, sort of a Daniel type experience in Daniel 9, where we come and confess our sins and the sins of our people. And so you're certainly welcome to come to that if you'd like. It should be a very sobering, I pray, a very sobering time. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And we're going to be beginning down in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. One of the scribes approached when he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered them well. He answered him. Underlying your Bible, this is an extremely important question that's being asked. I would encourage you to highlight this. Which command is the most important of all? This is a question that was asked to Jesus by one of the scribes. Jesus answers, "The most important is, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, and the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have correctly said that he is one, and there is no one else except him. and to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is far more important than all the burnt offerings and all the sacrifices. Then Jesus saw that he answered wisely, and he said, now you may want to underline this phrase. This is one of those phrases in Scripture that makes you stop for a second and swallow for what he's saying. You are not far, we'll say it, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And no one dared to question him any longer. Often we're surprised when the simplest of concepts is hard to define, but they're very simple, but they're very profound. And this is the case with the word love. It's simple, yet defining it is so difficult. If there's ever a topic which would qualify for the most talked about of all time, it has to be love. It's written about, it's talked about, it's sung about. Love may be defined as a many splendored thing. A flower, a rose, what the world needs now. Although some would say, what's love got to do with it? Love stories have been told, have been written about. There's poems, there's movies, screenplays. But for all this talking and writing and reading and singing and watching and listening, it defines a simple definition. Everyone knows that love is something they need. All of us want to be loved. And so love is perhaps the most important of all human needs. We have tried everything to find real love. There was a time back in my generation we called it free love. It wasn't free at all. It cost people their purity and self-respect. We searched and searched for that perfect person to love, and we found out there is no perfect person except Christ. People have tried extramarital love affairs, and it's been in a dead-end street and a tragedy for a family and children. But there's one love affair. Now, I know that's strange for a pastor. There's one love affair that you need. There's one love affair that's essential. There's one love affair that you cannot do without. And that is your love for God. And having a love affair with God. And as we examine our text, as that I just read, we see that Jesus was engaged constantly in scribes and Pharisees coming trying to trick Jesus. They would try all kinds of things, and they'd get so frustrated because Jesus would answer these buffoons and with his display of knowledge and wisdom, and they had to shut up and leave. But there's a scribe here that we see that's not really trying to trick Jesus, but it seems like there's some sincerity in his heart, and he's beginning to say, what is it? And he asked that question, which command is the most important of all? It's not a trick question. Here's a man interested in cutting through all the garbage and all the junk and all the stuff. Let's get down to the bottom line. What does it mean? What does it mean to be a follower of Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a follower of God? In his reply to the scribes, Jesus puts together two well-known Old Testament scriptures. One is your love for God, and the other is your love for neighbor. All the law, all the prophets, all the things that ever come down, all the great commandments are found in verse 30 of that text. This is your top priority. This is where it begins. Loving God is the catalyst for a dynamic, fulfilling, purposeful, spiritual life. A lack of genuine love for God, I believe, is probably why our churches are so dead today and why so many believers are dried up and restless and apathetic.
We find such a group in the book of Revelation when Jesus begins to write to the churches, and he writes to the church at Ephesus, and probably the most sad, the saddest verse in all Scripture. Look at it on the screen. I know that you have received and endured hardships for my sake by the name, and you have grown weary. In other words, Jesus is saying to the church, you've had great programs. You work wonderful. You have a great children's department. You've done all kinds of wonderful things. You have attractive buildings. You've done all, you've wore yourself out. You've worked so hard. And then he says, but I got something against you. And probably the saddest thing that could be said to any church is simply, you have abandoned the love you had first. Or you have left your first love. A church can be large. A church can be powerful. A church can be doctrinally pure and be working hard. But when a church loses its first love, all else is nothing. In fact, I say it ceases to really be a church. Without a love affair with God, all that we do becomes meaningless. Without a love affair with God, we lack the motivation or the passion to do the work that God has called us to do. There is a desperate need today for a passionate, intense, consuming love affair with God in our churches. And so he gives us what we need to do that in that verse 30. Look what he says. He says, first of all your heart, with a pure devotion. The love relationship is to work. He tells us that we must love God with all of our heart. To love the Lord with all your heart means you love him with pure devotion. It's not enough to give Christ a place in your heart. We are called to love him with all of our hearts. When you love someone with all your heart, you think about them. You think about them all the time. You long to be with them. They are the priority in your life. We call this being in love, don't we? You remember those, don't you? Some of you remember that time. Being in love is genuinely a thrilling experience. It's exciting that many people how overwhelmed they are when they fall in love and they're devoted to one another. And he becomes the most, and so it is as we fall in love with the Lord, he's become the most important thing in our lives. We experience that kind of pure love, and you have experienced that kind of pure love when you became a Christian. The Scripture calls it the first love. You remember it? You remember how thrilling it was when you met Jesus for the first time? You remember what it was like when you confessed him as your Lord and Savior and he forgave you of your sins? You experienced that unconditional love that came into your life when Jesus came into your heart. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Amen? He forgave you. How could you help but not love him? Do you remember that time when you gave Jesus your heart? We never have to forfeit that love. It should continue. In fact, it should grow in our lives with all of our heart. Second thing he tells us in that verse is that we are to be full of passion with all of our soul. Now, but the love that we have for God has another characteristic. See, it's all of our soul. And the soul, it speaks of our emotion. Now, this is where we Baptists get in trouble. Okay? Listen to me. I'm not talking about charismatic, being charismatics, and all that kind of stuff. But I will tell you that if we love the Lord like we should, with all of our soul, there should be a passion in us. To love God with all of our soul means to love, our love for God ought to be full of passion. I mean, a love affair is passionate. We're to love God with more than just our heart. It is to be, our very soul is to be stirred. Emotions are good. God created them. We are to show them. And we need to say that it's okay to express them, especially when we're expressing them towards the Lord. We ought to be emotional about our love for God. I remember I had a guy by the name of Steve in my church in Ashland, and bless his heart, Steve was, he couldn't get up and start talking about the Lord without crying. And every time he got up and talked about the Lord, he'd start crying. And he came to me and he said, "Brother Dan, I just apologize. I can't help it. I'm just thinking about what the Lord has done to me, and it just brings tears to my eyes." And I said, "Man, don't ever lose that." The problem with too many of us, we have lost that passion. We need to say it's okay to express that passion. I'm talking about a passionate, consuming love of the soul for the Lord. Our culture is growing more critical every day. People are disillusioned. They become apathetic. The word apathetic means without passion. I remember, I love to read the Charlie Brown things, and Charlie Brown's talking to Lucy. Funny, right? And he remarks, he says, "It's so tragic, so much apathy in our world today." And Lucy looks at him and responds, says, "Yeah, it's terrible, but who cares?" Folks, listen to me, church. We cannot afford to be apathetic about our love for God. We must be excited about our relationship with Jesus. We must be passionate about it. When you go to the Song of Solomon, I always had fun with my youth. I let them read when I was teaching youth the Song of Solomon. And they blushed when they read it. But there's a lot to say in that, those verses. I shared, I think, in your handout about the passion kind of love we ought to have for God. It's likened to the love between a man and a woman. It's that passion. It's that desire of wanting God. Real love is a passionate love. To love God with all your soul means that we must be involved with all of our emotions in our relationship with Him. And if it brings tears to our eyes, or we shout hallelujah, then we need to be willing to do that because of our love for Him. And when you really give Jesus all your heart, and it's easy to become excited about following Him. Jesus gave us another characteristic. Our love for Christ begins with pure devotion, and we express it, and being with full of passion. And Jesus said that we are to be thoughtful, full with all our minds. While we ought to be excited, and while we ought to express our emotions, we shouldn't bypass the intellect in our relationship with the Lord. We shouldn't pass our desire to understand and study and know the Word of God, which is so important in our life. So many people want to say, "Well, you know, intellect just gets in the way of emotion." No, listen, what? You can't figure out God by human minds. I understand that. But if you wait until you figure Him out, you may never get there. But listen, our minds can be hindrance, but our minds can also be helped. It's clear from the Scripture that God fully intends for our mind to be involved in our love for Him. In fact, Romans 12:2 says what? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we're told that our mind needs to be renewed. In 1 Peter, we're told to prepare our minds for work. And here we have told to love God with all of our mind. A mind committed to Christ and being transformed by His renewing power can be a tremendous asset for the kingdom of God. Christianity makes sense, and anyone who thoughtfully considers the plan of God understands it and then can express it, communicate it effectively and articulately when they study the Word of God. I believe the mind is committed to God will become a mind into which God will pour into His knowledge and His wisdom. Think about it. We have a relationship with God of the universe. He is all wisdom. He's all knowledge. And as we commit our ways to Him, He pours on us His wisdom and His knowledge. All of our mental ability ought to be dedicated to God. I've read that we only use 10% of our brain. Sometimes I don't think I use that much of it. But anyway, perhaps it means that God ought to have all of our brain. We need to, if we give our mind over to God, He will use that 90%. And then the last characteristic, and this really sums up the characteristics. Faith live out with all of our strength. Not only are you to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, but you're loving with all your strength. Now listen to me. This is where the pedal comes to the metal. Okay? Christianity is not just a heart dedicated to God. It's not just a soul full of passion. And it's not a mind that has studied the Word of God and understands the Word of God. Christianity must be fully lived out. To love God with all your strength means to love God in all that you do, in everything that you do. Corinthians 3:17 says, "And whoever you do, and whatever you do, do it in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And then on down that chapter, verses 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Christ." You see, Christianity is not just a heart. It's not just a head. It's not just an intellect. Christianity is to be something that we live. Christianity is to be our way of life. There's this propaganda in our society today, and you hear it all the time, particularly hear it in schools, in our universities. Just believe anything. Basically, they're saying, whatever you want to believe, just go ahead and believe it. If whatever you want, as long as you try to practice it and live it, whatever you believe. To tell a man that he can believe anything he wants is nonsense. Sure, you can believe anything you want. For the Christian, however, faith is to be a life-changing, life-altering in his life, and it is to be lived out in the public arena of life. Otherwise, it doesn't make a difference at all. I think perhaps part of the problem with our churches, listen to me, church, is that we live church in these walls. We live our Christianity here. Instead of going out and living our Christianity out in the world, people need to. Christianity's not worth 2 cents, to use an old Eastern Kentucky phrase, if it's not lived out in the world. To truly love God, you must love Him in all that you do. A distinct Christian lifestyle must be evidence of the way we live our lives. James said, we're to be doers of the words. Christianity must be powerful. For it to be powerful, it's got to live out into the marketplace, in the schools, in the world. It all begins with loving God. The scribe commented that he understood this. So he says, you have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, love the Lord with all your heart. Love the Lord with all your soul. Love the Lord with all your mind, and then live it out with all your strength. The scribe understood that. He really did. It was a great commandment. He understood it. He knew what it meant. He had tremendous insight that indicated that he had given some thought to the nature of the kingdom of God. He understood that the sacrificial system of the burnt offerings and all that stuff was pale in comparison to a life lived for the love of God. Jesus makes an interesting reply to the scribe. And this is where I want to leave us today. He commuted to the scribe and that he was right. And then he says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Now, what I want you to notice in that phrase is that he did not say, you're in the kingdom of God. He said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You see, it's not enough to merely to intellectually believe in the truth of God's word. We must be willing to act on it. It's not enough to know God. You've got to love God. The scribe was not far from the kingdom, but he was not in it. Not far, but not in it. Listen, I think one of the problems today with mainstream Christianity, and we know Christianity encompasses a lot of different things, is found in this, symbolized by this scribe. He had given mental assist to the facts that God's word, he had never really given himself to God. We see it all too often in our churches. People who have only an intellectual faith populate so too many of our pews on Sunday morning, but not a faith that's lived out daily for the Lord. They come to church, they throw a few dollars in the offering plate, then they go home. There's no passion. There's no real desire to spend time serving the Lord. There's no power in their lives. And they, like people in Jesus' hometown where he had grown up, they had never really experienced his power in their lives. The powerlessness of our churches today, I think, is found in the fact that too many of us, there's too many in our pews today who are close to the kingdom, but not in the kingdom. Their names are on the rolls in the church, but their names are not on the roll up there, up yonder. You know, it's this idea that somehow I can hang around the church, I can be part of the church, but it's the commitment of your life to Christ that really makes the difference. Having your name on a church roll doesn't put you in the roll up yonder. Not far, but not in. What a tragedy it would be to be close and yet, on that great day of judgment, to be told, depart from me, I never knew you. So here's what I want to ask you to search your own soul for today. You may be a church member. You may be visiting today. You may attend church a lot. My question for you today is simply, what is the top priority in your life? Have you lost your first love? God is the top priority for human existence. To simply believe in him, in his importance, will bring you close to the kingdom, but will leave you outside his gates. You see, folks, we must surrender all that we are to him and dedicate ourselves to him. We must live a life that reflects a love for Christ that is genuine devotion of passion and thoughtfulness and full life, and make him our top priority. If we are to change the world around this church, around these communities, all of Central Kentucky and all of Kentucky and all of the United States, it's time that the church begin to live with passion for the Lord outside the walls of the church. So let me ask you this question. You may be here this morning, and I want to say, what is your top priority in your life? But you may be here this morning and nobody at your work knows you're a Christian. Nobody in your school knows you're a Christian. People you run around with don't know you're a Christian. What's the top priority in your life? Is it being liked by the world? Or is it being fully, totally devoted to Jesus Christ? I think every one of us need to research that in our lives ever so often. It's so easy. I was saved a lot of years ago. 45 years ago, 50 years ago. It's so easy to forget what took place. And every so often I have to come back and I have to sit down with myself and the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I've repented innumerable times and I realized that I am not living for God like I should. Well, you're a preacher. You should. No, but you know, I've let other things get in my life. I'll let the church even be my mistress instead of the Lord being my love affair. And so I ask you today, church, what's the top priority in your life? And today, do you need to come and maybe hear, just you and the Lord, and repent and say, God, forgive me. I've let everything get in my life. And I haven't expressed my passionate love for you. My love for you, I'm not consumed by your love. Consume me anew and fresh. Bring me back to my first love. Maybe you're here this morning, you're like the scribes. You agree with all those things I just said. But you're not in the kingdom. You're not far. You're thinking about making a decision. You want to trust in the Lord. You think, and you keep making excuses. I can't be good enough and I can't do all these things. You're exactly right. You can never be good enough. I'm still not good enough. But by the grace of God and His mercy, Jesus came into my life. He radically changed me. I'm different than I ever had. I'm different from the guy that first met Him. I'm constantly growing in the Lord. Yes, I step back at times and I have to repent and say, Lord, forgive me. Let's pray. Father God, we come this morning asking, Father, you forgive us for abandoning our first love. And perhaps, Lord, this morning, maybe some just where they're sitting, maybe some want to come up front and pray. But Father, this morning, we want to just confess to you. We want to ask you to forgive us for allowing other things to be the top priority in our life instead of allowing you to be the top priority in our life. And then, Father, I pray for that person here this morning who's close to the kingdom. They've been thinking about it. People have witnessed to them. They know they should trust Jesus as their Savior. They know they're lost, but they're not quite there yet. Let today be the day they experience a love affair that will drastically change their life, radically transform them into something that God would have them to be. Father, as we pray this prayer, we turn this time of invitation over to you, and we just ask, Lord, that your will and your purpose be carried out. You would speak to our hearts, and we would respond. And it's in Christ's name we pray, and amen.